Lesson 3. Worship in the Old Testament. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should 1. Appreciate God's grace that makes worship possible. 2. Approach worship with a heart of obedience. Know the role of ritual in worship. 4. Practice praise as a central element of worship. 5. Recognize the importance of the proclamation of God's word in worship. 6. Avoid the danger of imbalance in worship. Introduction. A group of pastors meets each month to discuss issues in their churches. Recently, they have discussed worship. There are significant differences between these pastors on the topic of worship. Even though they share the same doctrinal beliefs, they differ greatly on the matter of worship styles. James is the pastor of a church that follows a traditional approach to worship. Enoch serves a growing church that uses many contemporary ideas in worship. Gideon is still trying to find the type of worship that is most appropriate for his church. These pastors have had many discussions about worship, but they are frustrated in their attempt to agree on basic principles for worship. Today, Jason says, "Maybe we have been looking at this wrong. We keep asking, what kind of worship do we enjoy? How do we want to worship? Maybe we should ask, how does God want us to worship? What kind of worship does he enjoy? If God were to design worship, what would it look like? If we learn what biblical worship looked like, that may give us a model for worship today. Something to think about. If God were to design worship, what would it look like? Summarize what you already know about biblical worship. Introduction. God requires proper worship. In Lesson 2, we saw from Revelation that true worship is worship of a holy God. We saw from Psalm 15 that God requires his worshippers to be holy. In Lesson 3, we ask, how does a worshipper approach a holy God? Some people say that God doesn't care how we worship. He only cares that the heart is right. It is true that the heart is at the root of worship. However, we have ample witness from Scripture that God cares greatly about how he is worshipped. The form of worship is important because our worship affects our understanding of God. In the previous lesson, we saw that a distorted image of God leads to distorted worship. It is also true that distorted worship distorts our image of God. When Israel worshipped Jehovah in the way that the Canaanites worshipped their gods, they soon believed that God's nature was like the gods of the Canaanites. They began to believe that God was vindictive and unreliable, just like the gods of the Canaanites. Note, in Micah 6:6-7, religious leaders try to bribe Jehovah with child sacrifices. They think that Jehovah expects the child sacrifice that Moloch demanded. The form of worship is important because how we worship is often a reflection of why we worship. A heart of love delights to bring worship that honors God. A heart of begrudging obedience wants to do worship my way rather than God's way. Many college classes have certain requirements for the form of research papers. They require a cover page, footnotes, and a certain margin. These details are not the most important part of the paper. The content is most important. However, many teachers have observed that a student who is careful with details is usually careful about content. They want to do their best. On the other hand, a student who ignores these requirements is often careless with the content. The form of the paper often reflects the content of the paper. The way we worship often reflects the attitude of our heart. How we worship is often related to our reason for worship. Because of this, God cares how we worship. Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Cain was a worker of the ground. He brought fruit of the ground, but the Lord had no regard for Cain and his offering. Cain's failure to worship properly showed the attitude of his heart. Cain's offering was convenient for himself, but God did not accept his worship. Genesis 4:1-5. Aaron built a golden calf to use in the worship of Jehovah. He said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Exodus 32:1-5. Perhaps Aaron convinced himself that he could worship God in a way that pleased the people, but God did not accept his worship. Nadab and Abihu saw the God of Israel on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24:1-11. They had been closer to God than anyone other than Moses, but on their first day of priestly service in the tabernacle, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. In response, fire from the Lord devoured them. Moses explained God's judgment to their grieving father. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Leviticus 10:1-7. These priests offered incense in their own way, instead of following God's commands. God did not accept their worship. Uzziah was a great king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles summarizes his reign. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. 2 Chronicles 26:15. Sadly, this is not the end of Uzziah's story. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. 2 Chronicles 26:16. He tried to worship God in his own way, and was struck with leprosy. 2 Chronicles 26:1-21. God did not accept his worship. The post-exilic Jews brought deformed sacrifices to the temple. Their failure to bring proper sacrifices showed the careless attitude of their hearts. They did not truly love God, so God did not accept their worship. Malachi 1:6-14. God cares about how he is worshipped. These examples suggest that left to ourselves, we will not approach God in a way that honors him. What seems appropriate to us may not be acceptable to God. We must have his guidance for our worship. Since worship means giving honor to God, our worship must be determined by God's character rather than our desires. We cannot determine for ourselves what is pleasing to God. We must look at God's word to learn how to worship in a way that pleases God. Walking with God. Worship as a relationship of grace. The first biblical picture of worship is in the Garden of Eden, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:8. This shows God's ideal for worship, unbroken fellowship between man and his creator. Before the fall, communion between man and God was not hindered by sin. Worship in the garden was simple and uncomplicated. In the garden, we see that God desires fellowship with his creatures. Until the fall, man enjoyed complete fellowship with God. It was only after sin corrupted man's nature that man hid himself from God. Throughout the Old Testament, the term walked with God is used to show that worship involves relationship with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham was commanded to walk with God. Genesis 5:24, Genesis 6:9, Genesis 17:1. Each of these examples shows a person who built relationship by spending time with God. Right worship is based on right relationship with God. Genesis 3:8 shows that worship was based on relationship. It also shows that worship is possible only because of God's grace. Pagan gods expected man to find a way to worship properly to appease the gods. By contrast, Jehovah graciously provided the proper means of worship. Three examples illustrate this. God made worship possible for Adam and Eve. Following the fall, God was not obligated to seek or even accept worship from Adam and Eve. They had broken God's law, they had corrupted his creation, they deserved nothing but judgment. After they sinned, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, Genesis 3:8. There was no other action for Adam and Eve, they could expect nothing but death. The only response they knew was to hide from the lawgiver, but in grace the Lord God called to Adam. Worship is made possible by God's grace. Left to ourselves, we have no means for approaching a holy God. It is only through his grace that we are called to worship. God made worship possible for Abraham. Before continuing the lesson, read Genesis 18:1-8. In lesson 1, we saw that one of the Hebrew words for worship, shaka, means to bow down or to worship. This word is used first in Genesis 18:2. The Lord and two angels appeared as Abram sat at the door of his tent. Abram ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Abraham bowed himself. He worshipped. Note that God took the initiative in this story. He came to meet Abraham. God made worship possible. In the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, worship is made possible only by grace. The Old Testament sacrifices are not a means to appease an angry God who does not desire relationship. They were devised by God himself as a means for reconciliation between God and sinful man. Even in the Old Testament, worship is made possible only through God's grace. In ourselves, we do not have the ability to worship properly. God made worship possible for Jacob. Before continuing the lesson, read Genesis 28:10-22. What does this story reveal about God's role in worship? One of the most surprising biblical pictures of worship is found in Genesis 28:10-22. Nothing in Jacob's past suggests the qualities of a worshipper. He doesn't meet the qualifications of Psalm 15. He isn't seeking God. In fact, he is running from problems that he created with his own deceitful actions. No book on worship says, "Acceptable worship comes from cheaters who are running away from the results of their own sin." However, God revealed himself to Jacob in spite of Jacob's unworthiness. God's grace makes worship possible, even for someone as unworthy as Jacob. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "God graciously breaks in on us when we least expect it, or even deserve it. When worship ceases to be an experience of grace, it ceases to be an experience of glory." Source: Warren W. Wiersbe, Real Worship, Grand Rapids, Baker Books, 2000, page 72. It is only through grace that God invites us into his presence. Our worship is in response to his grace. Nothing we do in worship is worthy of him. It is only his grace that empowers us to worship. The story of Jacob demonstrates one of the great differences between worship of Jehovah and worship of false gods. Worshippers of false gods built altars in an attempt to win the favor of their god. On Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. 1 Kings 18:26. Before continuing the lesson, read 1 Kings 18, 20-39, to see the contrast between true worship and false worship. The prophets of Baal attempted to convince Baal to reveal himself to them. This pattern is seen repeatedly in idol worship. Altars and sacrifices are an attempt to earn favor with the idol. By contrast, God graciously reveals himself to his people in worship. Elijah built his altar in full confidence that the God he served would answer his prayer. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." 1 Kings 18:36. In Genesis, the patriarchs built altars not to gain God's attention, but as memorials to the places at which God revealed himself. The altar did not gain God's favor. It celebrated his grace. Jacob shows us that worship is possible only through grace. We must never think that our worship makes us worthy of God's favor. We worship because of grace. What happens when God makes worship possible? Jacob was transformed. It was 30 years before this transformation was complete, but the transformation started at Bethel. Worship, even the imperfect worship of an imperfect person like Jacob, changes us and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Check up. Ask yourself, am I being transformed by worship, or am I going through empty motions? When did I last change my actions, beliefs, or attitudes because of an encounter with God in worship? Abraham: worship requires obedience. Before continuing the lesson, read Genesis 22:1-19. What are the requirements for worship in this story? Abraham's sacrifice of his son was a supreme act of worship. In this story, notice the emphasis on Abraham's obedience. God said, "Take your son, and go, and offer him." Three commands. Abraham took his son Isaac, and arose and went, and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham obeys each command. Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac shows that true worship requires complete obedience. Worship is more than feeling or emotion. Worship is more than listening to a singer or preacher. Worship is an active response to God. Go back to the story of Abraham in Genesis 18. At the beginning of the story, we see worship as obedient service. Abraham sees three strangers approaching his camp. He bowed himself to the ground. He worshipped. We then see Abraham busily serving. He offered water to wash their feet. He hurried into the tent to have Sarah make cakes. He prepared food and set it before them. Taking the position of a waiting servant, he stood by them under the tree while they ate. This is all the language of a servant giving his best service to his master. The true worshipper has an attitude of willing service. The necessity of obedience in worship is seen throughout the Old Testament. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it met God's requirements for sacrifice. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, Genesis 4:4. Abel obediently brought his best. By contrast, Cain wanted to fulfill his duty in the easiest way possible. The necessity of obedience in worship is seen in the life of Saul. When Saul disobeyed God's command to destroy all the animals of Amalek, he tried to excuse himself by claiming that the best animals had been spared for a sacrifice. Samuel responded, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15:22. Before continuing the lesson, read 1 Samuel 15:1-23. God will not accept worship from a rebellious heart. True worship inspires a deepening relationship with God. Look again at Abraham's story. Genesis 18 begins with Abraham's service to God. The chapter ends with relationship. The Lord asked, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" After hearing God's intention, Abraham boldly negotiated with God over the fate of Sodom. What happened? The servant of God is also the friend of God. It is in worship that we come to truly know God. It is in worship that we learn the heart of God to the point we can ask boldly. It is in obedient worship that our relationship with God grows deep. Acceptable worship includes both obedience, service, and relationship. Abraham the worshipper is both a servant of God and a friend of God. Biblical worship today. Have you wondered why some people attend a service and are brought into God's presence while others attend the same service and see nothing of God? Some give in the offering and are blessed. Others give and are unhappy. The difference is an obedient heart. No matter how beautiful our worship, no matter how talented the musicians, no matter how powerful the sermon, if worship does not come from an obedient heart, it is the worship of Cain. The worship of Cain says, "I can bring my own sacrifice in my own way. It is good enough." True worship comes from an obedient heart. Check up. Ask yourself, am I an obedient worshipper? Does my worship come from the heart of Abel or the heart of Cain? Sacrifices. Worship as ritual. Before the fall, worship occurred in a simple relationship between God and man. After sin corrupted man's nature, man needed a process for coming into God's presence. In grace, God provided the system of sacrifice. Sacrifices were instituted by God in the garden when he killed an animal and used its skin to make clothes for Adam and Eve. Leviticus organized the sacrificial system for Israel's worship, Leviticus 1-7 and 16. As we read Exodus and Leviticus, it becomes clear that the details of worship are important to God. To those who argue that God doesn't care how we worship as long as we worship, Exodus and Leviticus show that how we worship is important to God. God gave explicit instructions for worship. This, like God's revelation to Adam and Eve after the fall, is a sign of God's grace. Jehovah gave clear instructions. "This is how you must approach me." This was an act of grace. For Israel, worship started before they entered God's house. The process of preparing for worship showed their reverence for God and his house. The songs of ascent show that even the journey to Jerusalem was worship, Psalms 120-134. The rituals of worship were not empty. Each aspect of the sacrifice reminded the worshipper of the importance of true worship. Sacrifices represented complete submission to God. Some Christians have misunderstood the Old Testament sacrificial system. They have imagined a system in which Israelites willfully broke God's law. brought a meaningless sacrifice, and then immediately returned to the same sins with no change of heart. It is true that this happened in some situations. In response, God said, "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them." Amos 5:21-22. However, this was man's failure, not God's. The sacrificial system failed when man failed to do what God commanded. God's plan was for sacrifices that reflected true heart repentance. The rituals associated with the feasts showed Israel the importance of the actions of worship. Every detail communicated Israel's reverence for Jehovah. Israel's worship was not empty ritual. These rituals signified the reality of their surrender and obedience. By laying his hands on the head of the animal, the worshipper identified himself with the death of the sacrifice. In doing so, he was confessing, "This should be me. My sin deserves death." See Leviticus 1:4. God honored true worship with his presence. The worship of Israel was organized further with the building of the temple. As with the tabernacle, each detail of the temple signified Israel's reverent obedience to God. 2 Chronicles 1-7. The solemnity of the sacrifices and the formality of temple worship reminded Israel of the majesty of Jehovah and the humility with which he must be approached. The careful planning of worship rituals for temple worship did not hinder God's presence. One of the most organized services in history must have been the dedication of the temple. David had planned the temple years before. After the temple was complete, Solomon led the dedication in a beautiful service described in 2 Chronicles 5. Musicians played cymbals, harps, and lyres. 120 priests sounded trumpets. A choir sang songs of praise. As they sang, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. Biblical worship today. Some people react against any structure and form in worship. They believe that any planned liturgy hinders heartfelt worship. However, biblical worship was structured. If we determine to bring God our best, his worship deserves careful planning. We plan a service not to impress others with the beauty of our service, but to bring God our best offering of worship. In the Bible, both carefully structured worship, like the dedication of the temple, and less structured worship, like the meeting of house churches in the first century, were blessed with God's presence. And both carefully structured worship, like the temple worship of Jeremiah's day, and less structured worship, like the chaotic worship of Corinth, could be done without God's presence. The issue is not the degree of structure. The issue is obedience to God and a hunger for God's presence. Check up. Ask yourself, does my public worship, no matter how formal or how informal, come from an obedient heart? The Psalms, worship as praise. The Book of Psalms was Israel's book of worship. It was a hymn book. It was a collection of prayers. It was a guide to right worship. It was a manual for righteous living. The Book of Psalms was central to Israel's worship. Praise in worship. The Book of Psalms shows that true worship includes a great emphasis on praise. With the exception of Psalm 88, every psalm includes some statement of praise. The rituals of Leviticus remind us of the solemnity of biblical worship. The Psalms remind us of the joy of biblical worship. Psalms 120-134 show the joy of Jewish pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem for worship. Praise is central to worship. The praise found in the Book of Psalms reflects the joy of true worship. Praise shows our delight in God. True worship includes a celebration of God and his works. Lament in worship. The Psalms of Lament show another aspect of biblical worship. Worship allows complete honesty between the worshipper and God. In Psalms of Lament, the psalmist expresses frustration at the injustice of this world. In Psalm 10:1, the psalmist asked, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why does God allow evildoers to act in rebellion and pride?" Because worship is based on relationship with God, the worshipper can speak with honesty and openness. Psalm 10 ends with a declaration of trust in God. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Psalm 10:16-18. This declaration is based on trust in God. Though evildoers continue to commit injustice, the psalmist speaks with confidence that God will do what is right. We see the same honesty in the book of Job. Such honesty is based on a close and intimate relationship with God. This is true worship, worship that is acceptable to God. Biblical worship today. The Psalms include two types of praise. Some Psalms state a reason for praise, other Psalms simply command praise with no stated reason. Praise for the character and mighty acts of God is called descriptive praise. Praise that is not specific is called declarative praise. Examples of descriptive praise include psalms such as Psalm 19, 105, and 136. Examples of declarative praise include Psalms 148 to 150. In today's worship, these two types of praise are often represented by praise choruses, declarative praise, and hymns, descriptive praise. Both should be a part of worship. The simplicity of a chorus invites the worshipper to adore God. The depth of a hymn teaches profound truths about the nature of God. Declarative praise. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise at the glories of my God and King at the triumphs of his grace. Source, Charles Wesley, Oh, for a thousand tongues. Descriptive praise. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Source, Martin Luther, translated by Frederick Hedge, A mighty fortress is our God. Checkup. The praise of the psalmist shows his delight in God. Ask yourself, do I truly delight in God? The prophets. Worship as proclamation. The laws of sacrifice, the tabernacle and the temple show the value of ritual in worship. However, the prophets show that ritual that is not accompanied by heart worship is empty. When the people of Israel began to follow rituals without obedient hearts, the prophets brought God's message of judgment. They proclaimed that God no longer accepted the sacrifices of an apostate nation. The prophets show that the proclamation of God's message is worship. In our services, we should not separate worship from preaching. The proclamation of the word is worship in truth. Preaching affirms God's authority over us and his wisdom for our lives. This is worship. It honors God. The message of the prophets. Ritual without reality is not worship. Amos announced that God had rejected Israel's sacrifices. Why? Because the lifestyle of the worshippers was sinful. Amos 5:21-22. Isaiah declared that Israel's feasts were a tiring burden to God. Why? Because her hands were full of blood. Before worshipping, worshippers are commanded, Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Isaiah 1:13-17. God is not impressed with rituals that do not reflect the reality of the heart. True worship requires our best. Abraham offered his son to God. He gave his best. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. He gave his best. Leviticus required the best of the animals for sacrifice. David refused to give an offering which cost him nothing. 2 Samuel 24. In each case, worship requires our best. This message is continued in the prophets. Malachi warned against bringing inferior animals for sacrifice. Malachi 1:6-8. Haggai warned of judgment because the people cared more for the condition of their own houses than for God's house. Haggai 1:8-11. True worship requires our best. True worship involves all of life. Amos gave a practical response to Israel's apostasy. The solution was not more sacrifices. The solution was a righteous life. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos 5:24. The prophets were not opposed to temple worship and sacrifices. Note, some scholars say that the prophets rejected the temple system. However, many prophets were closely associated with the temple. Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple. Ezekiel prophesied a restored temple filled with God's glory. Haggai encouraged Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. The prophets did not reject the sacrifices. They rejected misuse of the sacrifices. They were opposed to worship that is not accompanied by a righteous life. Throughout the Bible, we see that true worship involves all of life. In the Pentateuch, laws about worship are next to laws about moral behavior. There is no separation between them. In the historical books, Israel's disobedience in daily life results in the destruction of Israel's place of worship, the temple. The prophets declare that God has rejected Israel's worship because of her disobedience. In the New Testament, Jesus reminds the Pharisees that worship practices such as Sabbath observance mean nothing without a life of mercy, Matthew 12:7. The example of the prophets, preaching and proclamation, is worship. The prophets show that the proclamation of God's word is worship. Imagine the absurdity of Jeremiah standing before the temple and saying, "Go into the temple to sing the psalms and offer your sacrifice. That will be worship. When you are finished, I will preach God's message to you." No. Jeremiah's proclamation was itself an act of worship. Jeremiah preached that God had rejected Israel's worship because of their sinful lives. This was worship. It recognized the purity of a holy God. It recognized God's worth. Biblical worship today. Some churches separate worship and preaching. They announce, "We will begin with worship time." After worship is done, they move to preaching. This has two dangers. One, it means that worship is limited to the music. This approach to worship focuses only on the emotions. True worship must be more than music and song. Two, it separates proclamation from worship. Everything we do in a church service should be worship. The music, the prayer, the scripture, the sermon, and even the offering are all part of worship. Check up. Ask yourself, is my preaching an act of worship? When I preach, do I speak as God's messenger who is honoring God's worth? Worship dangers. Imbalance in worship. The danger of overly casual worship. When we forget that biblical worship demands submission, we can begin to treat God as a casual friend who receives no respect. An overly informal approach to worship can encourage this attitude. We must never forget that God is an awesome God who requires complete obedience. He is the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. 1 Timothy 1:17. Some churches forget God's majesty. Worship becomes little more than a cup of coffee with an old friend. The danger of overly formal worship. When we forget that biblical worship is worship of a God who desires to build relationship with us, we can begin to treat God as a distant deity. An overly formal approach to worship can encourage this attitude. Some churches allow no opportunity for a believer to experience intimacy with God. The emphasis is entirely on His majesty and greatness. In worship, we should experience both God's majestic authority over His creation and His intimacy with His children. Check up. Think back to your most recent worship service. Ask yourself, which parts of the service encouraged worshippers to honor God's majesty? Did they leave the service with a sense of our great God? Then ask yourself, which parts of the service encouraged worshippers to experience God's intimate friendship? Did they leave the service knowing that God deeply loves them? Conclusion: testimony of an eyewitness to the temple dedication. What would it have been like to be at the dedication of the temple? Perhaps it could be expressed like this. I was there at the dedication of the temple. I'll never forget that day. We had looked forward to that service for years. Years? Yes, years. King David had made the plans for building the temple and had given them to Solomon before his death. Now the temple was complete and the long-awaited service of dedication was held. It was a beautiful setting and a dramatic service. Imagine. The sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. A choir of hundreds singing Psalms of David. an orchestra of cymbals, harps, lyres, and 120 trumpets. Priests and Levites dressed in the finest white linen. One of the most beautiful buildings ever built. Gold and silver vessels for each act of worship. It was a beautiful service, but the beauty of the program is not what is most important in my memory. What I remember most is that as the musicians began to play and sing, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. God's presence filled the temple until the priests could not perform their duties. A service to God had been taken over by God. It has been years since that memorable service. I do not claim that every service I have attended since that day is marked by the same visible signs of God's presence. That was a special day. However, in every service I attend, I anticipate God's presence. Sometimes His presence is dramatic, sometimes it is quiet, sometimes His presence is felt in the singing, sometimes He speaks through the sermon, sometimes my emotions are touched, sometimes His truth speaks to my mind and will, sometimes I leave encouraged, sometimes I leave convicted. Regardless of how God chooses to be present, I value His presence. I may never again see such a dramatic instance of God's visible presence, but I can enter His presence each time I worship. Activity. For practical application of this lesson, discuss the following. Esther is a sincere Christian and loves to attend the worship services in her village. The energetic music and fellowship provide a welcome change from the difficulties of daily life. She loves the feelings and emotions she experiences as she worships God with all of her heart. However, Esther finds it difficult to put the same energy into her marriage and the duties of daily life as she puts into Sunday morning worship. How would you counsel Esther? Lesson 3 in review. 1. God cares how we worship because the form of our worship affects our understanding of God. The form of our worship shows why we worship. 2. Worship is relationship, walking with God. God provided the means of worship for Adam and Eve. God took the initiative to make worship possible for Abraham. God's grace made worship possible for Jacob. When we walk with God, our lives are transformed. 3. Worship begins with obedience. Worship is more than emotion or feeling. Worship is an active response to God's commands. Obedience to God deepens our relationship with Him. 4. Worship includes ritual, the Old Testament sacrifices. The sacrifices represented complete submission to God. Romans 12:1. God honored true worship with His presence. 2 Chronicles 5. The public ritual must come from an obedient heart. 5. Worship includes praise psalms. The Book of Psalms shows that worship includes praise. The Book of Psalms shows that worship includes lament. 6. Worship includes proclamation the prophets. Worship is more than praise. It is also proclamation of truth. Preaching is worship. The prophets taught that ritual without reality is not worship. The prophets taught that true worship requires our best. The prophets taught that true worship involves all of life.